thank you, Dr. Pettit, and it really is an honor and privilege of being here. And you know, I was thinking as Lieutenant Governor was speaking, it was great for all of you as young people here to see someone in a high position of authority in the state who's not ashamed of what he believes and is prepared to stand up for that publicly. You know, you will get attacked and scoffed at and mocked at and ridiculed, but God honors those who stand boldly for him. I think of our own state of Kentucky, and there was an election for governor last year, and the governor that was voted in was one that they said was way behind in the polls, would never get in, and he stood boldly as a Christian, and he didn't compromise his message, and stood for Christian morality, very, very unashamedly so. And God honored that, and he was voted in with a great majority. And so it's just a reminder to all of us that, you know, despite what the world says and does, God wants people to stand for him and to stand boldly for him. But be prepared to get opposition. We've had all sorts of opposition and atheists saying all sorts of nasty things about us. And we even get opposition from within the church because of the stand we take in taking God's word as written. But we need to stand on God's word. You know what we need? Not unity around man's word. We want to have unity around God's word and never compromise God's word. Well, again, I want to remind you of our website, answersingenesis.org. Thousands of articles there. It's there to help you. That's what it's for. So when you have questions that could cause doubt, or how do I answer this question? I had a friend who asked me this. You can go there and you'll find a lot of the questions you have. We have articles there to help you. And we have a research journal, Answers Research Journal, which has some of the latest scientific findings by our creation scientists. Encourage you, if you haven't been, to come to the Creation Museum. It's an incredible facility, a 75,000 square foot walk through the Bible from creation right through to consummation, with all those life-size exhibits and planetarium and animatronics and our petting zoo and beautiful gardens and the zip lines. And it's just a great family-friendly facility. And then the Ark that opened last year, July 7, come and visit that as well. For some of you Christian schools here, you might like to know, we do have overnights at the Creation Museum, and we just announced overnights at the Ark as well. And so you could have an opportunity to spend a night sleeping in the Ark. And then we could make movies, Night at the Ark. And then Night at the Creation Museum. It could be famous. But you can go to our websites to find all the information. Creation Museum website, creationmuseum.org. Ark is arkencounter.com. What I wanted to do for you in this session was this, because this is the final session for you. I mean, I'm speaking for 3 days, and I know there are some people here that are here for all 3 days. But this morning I went through and gave you a lot of information in regard to how science confirms the Bible and answering some of those questions briefly. I mean, you could do that in much more detail, but that's why we have the resources, the books that you can go to. Those answers books are absolutely incredible. I mean, the detailed answers that are in there to 120 of the most asked questions you're going to get today. So I encourage you to equip yourselves. But you're from Christian schools, homeschools. There might be some of you who are Christians in public school. But what I want to do is to say, okay, it's all very well to get equipped like this and to have those answers. And you need to have those answers. So, you know, you could practice in front of a mirror. You know, where did Cain get his wife? Here's my answer. And how do we know there's a God? Here's my answer. You know, practice doing that. I've had to do that over the years, because you get on these programs on radio and they have call-ins, and they call in and they'll ask you questions, and the interviewer will say, now we want to get through, say, you know, 20, 30 questions in the next 20 minutes. And you just got to know how to answer those real quickly like that. And I encourage you to be able to do that. And you can. You know, most people, they don't need the details. Most people want the big picture answer that gives them an understanding. And then you can point them to the details. So I really encourage you to really get equipped in regard to that. But what I want to do is the next step. Okay, say I've got this information, say I've got these answers. How do I go out and share the gospel with people today? Because for most people, we need to go out there and and recognize that, hey, they don't understand the gospel. So what am I going to do? I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Trust in Jesus. He died on the cross for you, raised from the dead. And that's how many people do share the gospel in a way. They go out there and they say, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. In fact, I've even had people tell me, oh, our church told us, if the issues of creation evolution come up, don't even get involved in that. It's just a red herring. Just tell them about Jesus. Don't even talk about the book of Genesis. Just tell them about Jesus. Can you imagine that, going out there and telling people about Jesus and the gospel and not being able to share about the book of Genesis? Can you imagine? You need to trust Jesus. Why? He died on the cross for you. Why did he die? Well, because death was a penalty for sin. Where'd that come from? Don't worry about that. Just believe it. You're a sinner. You need to repent of your sin. Why am I a sinner? Where did sin come from? Just believe it. Don't worry about that. See, how do you explain the gospel without Genesis? But I want us to understand that to go out and share the gospel with someone, we have to know how they think. It's not just a matter of going out there and saying things to them. We've got to understand where their thinking comes from, what their foundation is, how they're viewing what you say. Let me go back and just a little bit of revision from this morning, from the two sessions we've already done. As I said, America has the largest number of Christian churches, colleges, resources, Christian media, but it's becoming less Christian every day. In fact, our whole Western world is becoming less Christian every day, and we see moral relativism pervading the culture. By the way, I just saw that map of Australia, and I remember what the Lieutenant Governor said about grits. No, Vegemite. Not grits, Vegemite. Okay, I'll have to get him some Vegemite. He'll get me grits, and we'll exchange emails or something. We see moral relativism pervading our culture. I've mentioned one of the other sessions about the 20s generation that have left the church. Two-thirds of young people are leaving the church by the time they reach college age, and very few returning. And our research showed that they weren't taught how to defend the Christian faith. They weren't taught how to give answers to those skeptical questions. They weren't taught the sorts of answers I gave in the first session. And the 20s that are regularly attending church, we published a book recently called Ready to Return. And what we have in there is the results of research we did on the 20s generation, the millennials that are in our churches. Now, I assume that most or all of you would attend church regularly. We need to understand how the people in our churches are thinking. And when we did that research with America's Research Group, we found, and I alluded to this in chapel, 40% of the millennials who regularly attend church in America say they're not born again. So we think we've got to take the gospel to the world. I just want you to understand, there's a mission field right there in the church, for a start. 65% of millennials in our churches believe if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says unless a man is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. 40% of them outright agree with gay marriage. About 50%, well, 10% don't know. So 50% would not stand against gay marriage. So even the millennials in our churches are very secularized. And then I showed you this morning. I said the research we did on the general population in America, and this is the research for the ARC, but when they were asked, if you went to church regularly as kids, do you still attend most Sundays or have you stopped attending? And 22% of the 60s generation have stopped attending, but 53% of the 20s generation. Young people, you don't have to be brilliant at mathematics to understand if this keeps going the way it is, if this trend keeps happening, the churches will be emptying in America. You know, if you go to England, and I've been to England many times, in fact, I'll be over there again in October. If you go to England, right across the United Kingdom, you find churches that have been turned into nightclubs and mosques and antique stores and music stores. You find church buildings like that all across England, all across the United Kingdom. That's starting to happen in America too. And so when I outline all these sorts of things, people say to me, well, wait a minute. Obviously, we've got a problem in our culture. We've got a problem in the church. But what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. That's true. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Yes, we need to go and preach the gospel. But I have a question for you. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? I want you to think in terms of what I was saying in chapel, that you don't build a house from the roof down. You have to build a house from the foundation up. And then a verse I want you to think about and go back to your schools and homes and contemplate and really think about this from maybe a perspective you haven't thought about before is this verse here, 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, the gospel message, Christ crucified, raised from the dead. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks foolishness. Here's what I want to give you an overview of in regard to what I want to say to you. I'm going to use Jews and Greeks as types. And I'm going to say that our culture was much like the Jews in the past, but it's no longer. It's like the Greeks. I'm even going to say that much of our church is now like the Greeks. And there's a major problem we have in Christendom in this nation. Most Christians, when they go to take the gospel to this culture, are assuming people are like Jews, and I'm telling you, they're like Greeks, by and large. Now, what does all that mean? Okay, well, first of all, I've got a radical idea for revolution. You can go away from here today and talk to the newspapers and say, the speaker at Bob Jones University wants to start a revolution. That's true, I do. I have a radical idea for revolution. Now, this is so radical, you're going to fall off your seat. So I want you to make sure that you're well seated in your seat and you're hanging on. Because this is such a radical concept, you will have never heard of this before. Okay, you ready? How about, this is radical, how about we start sharing the gospel the way God does in the Bible by starting at the beginning? Wow. What a concept. Who would have ever thought that you start at the beginning? See, if you read a murder mystery like Agatha Christie, what do? You read the last chapter, find out who done it, and throw the book away, right? What do you want to read the beginning for? We say, if you don't read the beginning, you won't understand the plot. That's right. And yet, you know that many Christians in today's world, they really read their Bible starting towards the end. And they only understand Christianity starting towards the end. They don't think foundationally. And I believe because there's been such a lack of teaching in regard to the book of Genesis and a lack of teaching in regard to building a Christian worldview from the foundation up, and because so many churches have been so intimidated by ideas of evolution of millions of years, we've ignored the foundation and they've concentrated on the roof and the walls. And now we have generations trying to take the roof and the walls out there to build a house, but there's no foundation for it. See, I have people who say to me, well, isn't the good news, the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross and raised from the dead? That's true. But you can't understand the good news in the New Testament unless you understand the bad news in Genesis. I have people who say to me, look, as Christians, we've got to go out there and get people saved. Well, I think there's a problem. They don't even know they're lost. So why do they want to be saved? See, I'm a teacher. You know, my father's a teacher, his father's a teacher, and his father's goes back millions and millions of years. And as a teacher, I like to do something really radical as a teacher. I like my students to understand what I was saying. And so I wanted to teach them, and I always would think in terms of blocks. How do I teach them block by block by block and build it so that they get it and they understand it? And so I am encouraging us and challenging us to think like this in regard to the gospel. So as you're talking to somebody, I want you to think in terms of, okay, there's a foundation and the walls and the roof and so on, the analogy of the house. And so when it comes to the gospel, there's the foundational aspect. God is creator. Sin and death entered the world. That's the foundational knowledge. And then the message that God's Son stepped into history, Jesus Christ, the God-man, died on the cross, raised from the dead. That's the power of the gospel. And one day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, the hope of the gospel. But all of that is the gospel. See, a lot of times when we think of the gospel, we're thinking of Jesus Christ crucified, raised from the dead. But I want to challenge us to think in terms of the gospel consists of the foundation, the power of the gospel, the hope of the gospel. All of that is the gospel. In many instances, I believe we're guilty of just concentrating on the hope and the power of the gospel. And in a sense, as you and this will be understood even more as I go through this. In a sense, because we've assumed our culture is like the Jews, and I'll explain what that means in a moment, we have generations today, the older generation, I find the older generation, they grew up in a more Christianized America, and there was the foundation was sort of there, and they're assuming that same foundation is there, but that foundation is not there in increasing instances. And that's why I find there's a lot of the older generation that don't understand, because they say, well, you know, in my day, I would tell people about Jesus and he died on the cross for you. Yeah, but people today think differently. There's a different generation. The Genesis 3 attack has changed things, and much of the church has succumbed. And so to understand that, what I want us to do is we're going to look at two sermons in Scripture, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 17. And we're going to look at them from a different big picture perspective than maybe what you've done in the past. Here's what I'm going to be saying to you. In Acts 2, Peter took the gospel to the Jews. In Acts 17, Paul took the gospel to the Greeks. And I'm going to show you that the response was different. And then I want you to understand that our culture today is more of an Acts 17 culture. Yesterday, it was an Acts 2 culture. And the problem is most of our churches think the culture is still an Acts 2 culture. People, it's not. It's increasingly an Acts 17 culture. The older generation, when they witnessed to people generations ago, they could almost assume that people were Acts 2 in their worldview, philosophy. But that's not so today. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached a very bold message, perhaps standing on the temple steps, you know, they were there for their sacrifices and so on. And you think about what he said. You crucified the Son of God. You nailed him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? Repent and so on. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. 3,000 souls were saved. Wow! Wouldn't you like to see a crusade like that this week? 1,000 saved, one to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would. Hey, you know what? We used to see crusades like that in America. That has happened in this nation, all across this nation. People won to the Lord Jesus Christ. And impacted the culture. But people, we don't see that sort of thing in the same way today in this culture. Now, you know what we need to ask ourselves? Peter gets out there and preaches and 3,000 souls were saved. So my question is, who is he preaching to? Well, who's preaching to Jews or those convinced are very familiar with the Jewish religion? So think about this. Did they believe in a creator God? Oh, yeah, they believed in creator God, one God, the creator God. When Peter said God, they didn't hear gods. They heard one God, the creator God. He didn't have to define the term God. Do you know increasingly in our culture we actually have to define the term God? I'll come back to that. When he said sin, you sinners, they knew what sin was. They had the account of Adam and Eve. Oh, let me just give a little side here. Notice I didn't say the story of Adam and Eve. You know why I didn't say story? You can tell me. Increasingly in our culture today, see, you've got to know what words mean in today's culture. Increasingly, what does the word story mean today when we say story? You tell me. Fairy tale or fiction. And yet, what do we hear in our churches over and over again? Let's look at the story of Adam and Eve. Let's look at the story of the flood. You know, because of the way in which the culture now uses that word, the coming generations, it's really emphasizing to them, this is just a story, it's not real. And we need to really change the way we say things. That's why I like to use account, record of history, historical record, historical account. See, we live in an age when the Bible's history has come under attack. And we've got to emphasize and even overemphasize the history aspect. This is real history. It's not just a story. That's just a little side. Did they know why death was in the world? They were there to sacrifice animals. They understood without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. They had the sacrificial system. What was their stumbling block? That Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so you see, they had the foundational knowledge. They had the foundation for the house. But they didn't have the rest of the structure. And so I'm suggesting to you that Peter could come in and he could preach to them and use terms like God and sin and death. They understood what he was saying. They had the account of the writings of Moses. They understood that. They understood the promise of the Messiah, but their stumbling block was that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now remember, 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, but to the Greeks, what's that next word? Foolishness. And so what I want us to really grasp hold of here is that the Jews were a creation-based culture who understood the terms, but their stumbling block was the message of the resurrection. A creation-based culture who understood the terms. Look, let me help you with some illustrations here. I really want us to start to think in terms of that today's people, the millennials today, are speaking a different language. They do. They speak a different language. Generations ago, if you went to the public schools in Australia, which is a very pagan country, but the same is true in America. If you went to the public schools in America or Australia or England generations ago and you said the word God, most people, teachers and students, would think of one God, the God of the Bible. You go to the same public schools today in our Western world and you say God and you hear, which God? There are many gods. You mean Hindu concept of God, a Buddhist concept of God? You mean the Muslim God? I mean, which God are you talking about? There are many gods. Do you realize the word God in our culture has changed meaning? So when you say the word, if you're just going up to somebody and saying the word God, you've got to say to yourself, what do they understand by the word God? Do they understand the word God like I understand the word God? See, people, it's not just a matter of bowling up to somebody and saying, trust in Jesus. We have to understand how they think and how they define terms. When my wife and I came over to America, we came over in 1987 with our children as missionaries to a pagan culture. And America's increasingly becoming a pagan culture. And you know, I thought it would be really easy because I thought, Australians, Americans, we speak the same language, sort of. So this should be easy. You know what I found out? We do not speak the same language. There's Australian English and there's American English. That's like the difference between Chinese and French. Give me some examples. So I had a problem and I said to somebody, hey, can you give me a hand because my battery's flat? Your battery's what? My battery's flat. Did you run over it? Well, no, I left the lights on. Oh, you mean your battery's dead? Dead? Never was alive. How could it die? And then I thought, all the cars over here run on gas. They don't. They run on a liquid. But you call it gas. We call it petrol. I mean, I'm going to have to learn another language. And then there's the embarrassing ones. I was on the phone with somebody and they said, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm nursing our baby. I mean, there was a silence on the end of the phone. You're doing what? I'm nursing our baby. Why? That's what I thought you said. Well, much to my embarrassment, I found out a little later on, nursing a baby in America is not nursing a baby in Australia. You know what nursing a baby means in Australia? Holding a baby. So all I said was, I'm holding the baby. They didn't hear that. They heard, I'm breastfeeding the baby. And I thought, oh dear. Maybe they thought we Australian males have some onward, upward evolutionary mutation of some sort. And so I'll never forget, actually, I think it was our daughter Renee, it might have been when we were here, she came here and did nursing at Bob Jones University, and we were in one of those meetings where I think all the parents were together, and she was there, and you know, our kids were younger at that stage, and we were here at Bob Jones University, and I was sitting, I think we were sitting there, down near the back somewhere anyway, and one of our kids said something, and we had one of our kids were holding at the time, and I said, "Here, I'll nurse her." I mean, you hear this wave go through the auditorium as I heard this guy yell out he's going to nurse their baby right there. And I remember our daughter looks at me, "Dad, you're embarrassing." That's because I'm Australian. So, hey, I say that to you because I want you to really understand that when you're speaking to the generations growing up in our culture today, they don't have the same definitions of words you do in many ways. And so you see, the Jews were on the right road. Remember I said in chapel that there's two religions, ultimately, God's word, man's word. There's only two foundations in an ultimate sense. There's only two starting points. When you come to the Creation Museum, one of the first rooms you come into is the starting points room. Because we show you, hey, you can have an evolutionist and a creationist dig up a dinosaur fossil and they got the same fossil and they say totally different things about it. One talks about millions of years in evolution. The other talks about Noah's flood. How come they have different accounts of the same fossil? Because they have different starting points. God's word or man's ideas of evolution in millions of years. The Jews were on the right road. They had the right starting point, but their stumbling block was the message of the cross. I call that an Acts 2 culture. You know, even Australia used to be an Acts 2 type culture. For instance, there was an evangelist came to Australia in 1959 and then in the 60s, and his major message at these big crusades in Sydney and Melbourne and Brisbane even was that Jesus died on the cross, raised from the dead. I call it an Acts 2 approach to evangelism. And it's been said in Australia's history, it's the closest Australia ever came to a revival. Australia's never had true revival. I mean, Australia's a very different nation to America. It's never had that Christian foundation. I mean, Americans pride themselves on the fact that many of founding fathers had great convictions. I tell people, hey, our founding fathers in Australia had great convictions too. Now, if you haven't studied Australian history, you won't get that. I know some of you didn't get that. Because I understand here in America that you know, the world news includes all 50 states. So you really need to... Well, you have the World Series, and you're the only people that play the game, and you call it the World Series. But see, Australia inherited the British system. When I was a youngster at school, when I went to equivalent of elementary school, middle school, you know, it was mandatory for teachers to read through the Bible during the year. Most kids didn't go to church or Sunday school. Less than 1% of Australians are Christians, are born-again Christians. But back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, most kids knew about the Bible, knew about Adam and Eve and sin and the flood and Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, you know, the nativity. Why? Because teachers read through that in the Bible. In fact, when I went to high school, it was mandatory for us to recite the Lord's Prayer on assembly before we went into school at the beginning of the day. So we're praying to the God of the Bible. Of course, that is no more in Australia. But see, if you think about it, generations ago in America, the Bible was in school, prayer, creation. And see, when you look at Australia, if we had those same sorts of crusades today, they're not going to get the response. In fact, they don't get the response. Back in the 50s and 60s, they shook the culture. Thousands of people converted, actually impacted the culture. But we're not seeing that happening today. And I believe the reason is because generations ago, Australia had an Acts 2 type foundation. When you said God in the public schools, most kids thought of the God of the Bible. They knew about Adam and Eve. They knew about sin. They didn't go to church, but they still knew these things. They understood the terms. But if you go to Australia today, it's like America. They throw in the Bible, creation, prayer, out of the public schools, evolution is taught as fact, just like it's happened in America. See, people, a change has occurred. The culture in Australia is no longer like the Jews, it's become like the Greeks. The culture in America used to be like the Jews, creation, Bible, prayer in public schools, but they've thrown that out. Now we have generations coming through an education system devoid of the knowledge of God. The religion of atheism is being imposed upon them. It's called science. That's what they do. They call naturalism science, but it's a religion. And then they use the same word science for observational science that develops technology, and they use science for naturalism, and then they're saying, see, we have all these great inventions, you believe in science, you can't therefore reject science, which they call naturalism, which is atheism. That's how they indoctrinate the students. And now we have generations who no longer have that foundation. Do you know who understands the change that's occurred? See, what I want to get across to us is a foundational change has occurred. We look at the culture and we look at the worldview change. And a lot of people in our churches are out there saying, how do we deal with this changing worldview? They're looking at the symptoms of the problem. You can't just deal with the symptoms, you've got to deal with the problem. So we have to understand there's been a foundational change. You know who understands the foundational change? By and large, not the church, because they helped it happen. Because they allowed generations of their kids to be taken over by the world. They handed them over to the world. And they let them be taught evolution of millions of years. And they let them reject the book of Genesis. And they didn't teach them how to defend their faith. I tell you who understands the change, the secularists. They understand it. February, March 2010, secular humanist magazine called Free Inquiry had an issue called Fading Faith. And they said a historic transition is occurring, barely noticed, slowly, quietly, imperceptibly. Religion, they usually mean Christianity, is shriveling in America as it already has in Europe, Canada, Australia, across the developed world. Increasingly, supernatural faith belongs to the third world. The first world is entering the long-predicted secular age where what they call science and knowledge dominate. You remember this morning I played you the video clip and gave you the quote of what President Obama said, one of the mantras of the previous president. Whatever we once were, we are no longer. See, he saw that change and he wanted that change. And he helped lead that change in the whole Western world. Whatever we were, we are no longer. We're no longer just a Christian nation. We're no longer a nation that has the foundation of God's word. Oh, no. No, no, no. We've thrown that out of the schools. And now we have generations who build their thinking on man's word, and now we see the consequences in the moral relativism permeating the culture. And now we see the consequences of when you no longer have an absolute authority. People, when you no longer have an absolute authority, anything goes. Think about this. If there's no God, if the Bible's not the absolute authority, who determines right and wrong? Who determines good and bad? It's whatever you can do and get away with. That's where our culture is at. That's why we see the problems in the generations out there and what we see them protesting against and the way they're acting and the things they're doing, because basically they're saying, I'm my own God, I can do whatever I want, because that's what they've been taught. It's a consequence of our education system. It's a consequence of the church not standing on the authority of the Word of God. You know, back in 2009, the front cover of Newsweek magazine had this, the decline and fall of Christian America. They saw it coming. And in that issue, there was an article of which one sentence really stood out to me. The article was called The End of Christian America, and this is the article that really stood out to me. The present in this sense is less about the death of God and more about the birth of many gods. We no longer believe in one God, now there are many gods. We no longer have the foundation of God's word, now it's the foundation of man's word. And actually the many gods is on one foundation, man's word, where man is his own God. Our culture has become an Acts 17 culture. In Acts 17, when Paul went to Mars Hill, and there he met the Epicureans and the Stoics and others. I mean, it was a very pagan culture. And they had these temples and idols and altars. There were atheists and pantheists. By the way, when we say atheists, they were religious people. Because atheism is a religion. We need to say it out there. Atheism is a religion. See, the atheist will tell you, no, we don't believe in anything. It's a lack of belief. That's not a religion. What a load of nonsense. They believe that they are their own gods. They believe that everything came about by natural processes. How do they know everything came about by natural processes? That's their belief. It's their religion. They believe that they're not beholden to anybody. They don't have to submit to a creator. They submit to themselves. And that's increasingly what generations of kids have been educated in. If you want to see what the education system has done, the public education system, people, and the lack of what the church hasn't done, look at what's happening in the culture. It's a consequence. They are now becoming consistent with their foundation. That's what it is. They're just becoming consistent with a foundation that says, I can do whatever I want. I'm my own God. I determine right and wrong. And you know, that worldview is an incredible clash with the Christian worldview that says, no, God owns us. He sets the rules. This is what's right. That's what's wrong. Marriage is a man and a woman. You know that clash? They call us intolerant. You know what I find? They become intolerant of us as people. And you might say, why is that? Because we don't agree with them, but we don't want to be intolerant of them. We want to love them and share the gospel with them. Why do they become so intolerant of us as people? Because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. The simple heart of man is that he knows the truth anyway, because it is evident to all, and the law is written on our hearts, and so therefore it's all a part of them suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Now, what happened when Paul approached these philosophers of the Epicureans, the atheists and the Stoics, the pantheists, and he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection? Here's what I would say. He preached an Acts 2 type message. What was the response? What will this babbler say? What's all this about? It was foolishness to them. He didn't see 3,000 converted. The response was, what's all this about? Actually, I'd say that's similar to the increasing sort of response we get today with the millennials that we see out there. Remember, the preaching of the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Greeks' foolishness. Now, think about the Greeks from a foundational perspective. Think about the millennials out there. Think about the coming generations out there today. The Greeks didn't have the foundation the Jews had. They had no concept of a creator God. They didn't have the account of Moses and Adam and Eve and the fall of man and sin and death, a consequence of sin, and the sacrificial system. They had a whole different foundation. Actually, the Greeks were evolutionists. See, Darwin didn't invent evolution. He just popularized a particular modern form of evolution. The Greeks believed everything evolved from the earth, and they evolved, and the gods evolved, and they had a whole different foundation. And so when Paul's out preaching the message, now think about this, he's preaching this message here to these people, but they don't have the foundation for it. They're not going to understand it. It was foolishness to them. You see, the Greeks had no understanding of the terms God, fall, didn't have any understanding of the account of Adam and Eve, the entrance of sin and death. The preaching of the cross, they didn't have the foundational knowledge, so the preaching of the cross was foolishness to them. The Greeks were an evolution-based culture who did not understand the terms, and so the message of the cross was foolishness. I'm challenging us to start to understand that increasingly that's where our culture's at, and that's where the coming generations are at. That's where your generation is at. And I'm also going to challenge us this way. I believe all of us are Greek to one degree or another. I'll explain that as we go on. I went to Japan a number of years ago, and I've been to Japan a few times, but first time I went to Japan, the Japanese translator sat down with me and he said, so what do you know about Japan? I said, nothing, except they don't speak the same language. And he said, look, here's the problem. I'm going to be your translator, so when you say the word God, I can't just translate it as God. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, here, because of their Shinto religion, they have many gods, thousands of gods, and of course you've got Buddhism as well. And when you say God, I'm going to have to say, okay, this is the one created God, the one God who created all things. I'm going to define who God is. And then he said, if you say sin, they won't know what that is. There's no Christian basis to speak of in Japan. He said, they don't have the foundation. They will not understand. I'm going to have to define all the terms as you go on or they won't get it. And I thought, man, these are going to be long lectures. You see, Japan is an Acts 17 culture. If you just go over there and say, repent of your sin, Jesus died on the cross, by and large, they don't have the foundation to understand that. You know, Japan's often called a missionary graveyard. Because you know one of the sad things I found? Many of our Bible seminaries, Bible colleges, mission organizations send people out around the world and they say, start in the New Testament and tell them about Jesus. Start with the book of John, tell them about Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for them. And if you go to Japan and you do that, it's going to be a missionary graveyard. Because they do not have the foundation to understand it. And you know the sad thing when I was in Japan? I spoke at a church and the Japanese people came out and said, we've never heard this before in the church. Wow, now we understand the foundation, Genesis. We never even thought about Genesis before. And you know who so vehemently opposed me and was so upset with me? There was an American over there to help the church, trained in a Bible college in America, who was ardently evolutionist in millions of years and so against me speaking on believing Genesis in the church. And we wonder why we've got problems. See, look at it this way. When you go to a culture that's like the Jews, you say God, they understand. Sin, they understand. Death, they understand. Their stumbling block is the message of the Savior. But when you go into a culture that's like the Greeks, and I'm going to say increasingly that is our culture, God, which God? Sin, they don't know what you're talking about. Death? And then we've got that problem in regard to death that I shared with you in the previous sessions. Because most of them have been taught millions of years. Most of the kids in our churches and even the majority of our Christian schools are taught to believe in millions of years. Well, then, if all those layers were laid down over millions of years before man and they're not from the flood, then all the death that you see there, that death existed before God said everything was very good. In fact, Carl Sagan said the definition of evolution is this. Evolution equals, the secrets of evolution are time and death. It equals time and death. Death over millions of years and millions of years of death. Remember, the Bible teaches originally Adam and Eve were vegetarian and so were the animals. We weren't told to eat meat until after the flood. Remember, I said to you that in the fossil record, there's lots of examples of diseases, brain tumors, cancer, and so on. After God created man on the sixth day, he said everything he made was very good. When you've got generations brought up in the church and in the world, and they're indoctrinated in millions of years, and they really are, the majority of our Christian college professors and seminary professors and pastors believe in millions of years, then there's all this death millions of years before man sinned. Where's your loving God? So when you say death is a penalty for sin and the whole creation groans because of sin, they don't understand it. They don't get it. You see, they don't understand that man's sin brought death. We grew up in a world in which we're told that death over millions of years brought man to existence. Those two things are incompatible. And you'll often find, think about it, when we have a catastrophe, like remember the tidal wave that hit Indonesia and all those people died? You watch Fox News, CNN, whatever. And what do you hear them talking about? Well, we're interviewing this clergyman. Where's our loving God with all this death and suffering? And I get so frustrated because so often I hear them say things like, well, we don't know why God does this. You just have to believe. We don't know why this happens. Yes, we do know why it happened, because we sinned against a holy God, and it's a groaning world because of our sin, and God stepped into history to save us from what we did. The fossil record is not the record of millions of years. Most of it's the record of the flood. crying out to us as a reminder, God has judged this world and he's going to judge again, not by water next time, by fire. You see, this whole issue of death is a big one in our culture. And the generations today don't understand the holiness of God. I mean, some of the churches I go to, I look at the young people and I say, they have no concept of sin. They have no concept of the holiness of God. Because they've been brought up in an education system. Most of them go to the public schools. Most churches have said you can believe in millions of years. And so for them and their thinking, death has always been here. And by the way, do you know what? We reinforce that in some of our textbooks, some of our Sunday school material, our Christian books. How many times do we read a Christian book, even a children's book, that says, look at the beautiful world God made. I got news for you. This is not a beautiful world. It's a pretty ugly world. Because this is not the world he originally made. He originally made a perfect world, and now it's marred by sin. It's just like when people say, you know, look at this poodle. God made the poodle. It's a degenerate mutant. How could God call a poodle very good? See, God made the original dog kind very good. A poodle, if you want a correct definition, is a sin-cursed, degenerate, mutated copy of the original. And so when people say to me, well, is my poodle going to heaven? There's no sin in heaven. Now, here's what I want us to focus on. Generations ago, our culture was like the Jews. The older generation grew up in a culture much more like the Jews. You say God, people understand sin, they understand. Death, yeah, death is a penalty for sin. They need to understand about Jesus on the cross. It was an Acts 2 type culture. But what they don't get, many of them, is that today you say, God, well, which God? Sin, they have no concept. Death, death around, death's always been here. There can't be a loving God. No wonder they don't listen and understand the message of the gospel like they used to. You see, when you're thinking about America generations ago and America today, we're thinking about, and the whole Western world will be like this, a creation-based culture generations ago and an evolution-based culture today. One where they understood the terms, today where they don't. One where the stumbling block was the message of the cross, today it's the message of the cross is foolishness. Now, picture it this way. The Greeks weren't even on the same road. They had a different starting point. Not the starting point of God's word, the starting point of man's word. So it's a whole different road. That road doesn't lead up to the message of the cross. Here we are trying to share the message of the cross to a culture that's on a Greek road. That road doesn't lead up to that message. If you look at that and you say, okay, the Greeks are on a whole different road. How do I get that Greek to understand the message of the cross? I'm going to have to take them off that road and put them on the right road. Start them at the beginning. Go back to what I said. We need a revolution. Start presenting the gospel the way God does it in the Bible, starting at the beginning. Why do you think the book of Genesis is the first book? It's called Beginnings, Origins. You know, as you think about that, our culture today is very much like the Greeks. All these different gods. In fact, I was over in the British Museum a number of years ago and took a picture of all the Greek gods. Weren't very powerful. They couldn't even get out of the glass case. So here's what Paul's dealing with. He's dealing with this culture of many gods. He preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection, and they have no idea what he's talking about. So then look what happened. Paul says, now, I saw you had an inscription on an altar to the unknown God. Let me tell you who this God is. And then look what he does. He defines God as God that made the world. He's the creator, all things therein. Seeing as he is Lord of heaven and dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands. He doesn't need anything. He gives life and breath to all things. He defined God, just like my Japanese translator did. I had an elderly Japanese pastor in my office a couple of years ago, He's a great man of God, and he's in his 80s, and he's preaching over there in Japan. But he presented me with, all his life he wanted to get this published, and he presented me with the Creator Bible. And he said, so that the Japanese people understand, everywhere where you have God with a capital G, not a little g, but the capital G God, the true God, in the Bible, he put Creator. Because he said they don't understand because of their religion with many gods. And so Paul defines God. And then God made of one blood. We're all related. We all go back to Adam and Eve. That's where we're all sinners. I'm going to deal with this this week when we talk about one blood, one race. It's important to understand. Do you know another reason it's important to understand there aren't any different races of people? Only Adam's race can be saved. If you believe there are different races of people, we've got a problem, because it's only those who are a descendant of Adam who can be saved, because God's Son stepped into history to be the last Adam, a descendant of Adam, of Adam's race. Why are we told to take the gospel to every tribe and nation? Because we're all of Adam's race. And we have got in our culture to stop this business of talking about races. You know, it was interesting when the Human Genome Project mapped the human genome. You know what they found out? They said, there's only one race. Wow, what a revelation that is. Hey, why has not the church been leading the way in this? Why haven't we been out there saying, there's only one race, we're all related, we all have the same problem, sin, we all need the same solution, Jesus Christ? Because we're so influenced by the world and had such a lack of teaching on Genesis, the church hasn't been out there doing that. And see, because of the Tower of Babel, you know one of the questions I get asked as I go around the world, how to explain the different races then? People are all perplexed by this, even in churches. Most churches, people come up to me and say, how do you explain the races? What about black people, white people? And then I have to go through and explain it all to them and help them understand. Guess what? If you read the Bible, you'd already know. We're all descendants of Adam. There's one race. See, you know that history that we talk about at the museum? This history concerning creation, the fall of man, the flood of Noah, the Tower of Babel, that history is true. And once you understand that history, you understand the gospel. And the gospel is based in that history. And that's why we need to raise up generations like you who know how to defend their faith. Paul took them off the wrong road and put them on the right beginning on the right road. And look what happened. Then he got back to the message of the resurrection. He didn't stop there. He got back to the Acts 2 message, and this time, notice something, three different responses. Some mocked, some said, we'll hear you again, and some believed. I've actually met people who've been to seminary who said, their seminary professor said, look what happened here in Acts. Paul got all intellectual about his faith, defining the terms and so on, and he only got a few converts. He wasn't very successful, whereas Peter went out there and just boldly preached the message of the cross, got thousands of converts. We need to be like Peter, not like Paul. And to this day, much of the church in its evangelistic outreach adopts an Acts 2 type message, an Acts 2 approach. But I'm going to say to you, Paul was incredibly successful. He was going to outright pagans who didn't have a clue. And some were saved and churches were started. People would be like this. We have atheists who come to the Creation Museum and come to the Ark. A few years ago, 300 atheists came to the Creation Museum on one day, led by one of the leading atheist bloggers. 300 on one day. I expected that they would go through the Creation Museum, fall on their knees, and all repent by the end of the day. No, I didn't expect that. You know why? I know how hardened those hearts are. I know how difficult it is to reach them. You know what they did do? They went out the front gates and they had a mock communion service and served Kentucky bourbon and cheese crackers to mock the death and resurrection of Christ. But you know, they went through that museum and they heard the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and they heard the word of God. And I have no doubt that down the road, it would not surprise me at all to meet people who say, I was one of those hardened atheists, but now I'm a Christian. God worked on my heart. Because when you're changing someone's thinking foundationally, that's a very difficult thing to do. It's a radical change. And I met a man when I was out in California who said, I was an atheist. I watched the Bill Nye debate. But because of the Bill Nye debate, it got me thinking. I decided to go back and read the Bible. I went back and read the Bible. And then some months later, I was listening on radio and an evangelist preached the gospel. And he said, because of the Bill Nye debate, listening to what was said, the Bible, and then listening to this evangelist, he said, I became a Christian. Now I'm at this church and I'm an on-fire Christian. But it took time. See, what we've got to understand is our culture today is not one where you can go in like the big crusades of the past and you preach, trust in Jesus, he died for your sin, and we see massive revival. I'm saying, and God can do anything. He can change hearts. He can do anything. But from a perspective of understanding humans and who they are, we have a culture today that has a different foundation. When you come in to put the roof and the structure on, it's like Paul going to the Greeks. What we need to do is to be turning Greeks into Jews. People who have a wrong foundation, wrong worldview, give them a different foundation, different worldview. See, generations ago, America, United Kingdom, Australia is very much like the Jews. And when you preach a message to the Jews, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, they understand. But what's been happening in our Western world, what's happened in America, is the chasm between what's Christian and what's non-Christian has been widening. It's really the separation of the Jews and the Greeks. And now we have a culture that is very Greek. We send generations of kids to the Greek education system. That's what it is. Secular education is the Greek education system. The Greek religion, the Greek evolutionist religion. Remember I said to you, even the textbooks, see what they say. Science can only explain things by natural processes. It's the Greek religion. It's the Greek religion of our day to try to justify there's no God. And I showed you Lawrence Krauss, and he said, the stars died for us. That's why we exist today. And so forget Jesus. And then you get people like Neil deGrasse Tyson. This is actually used in public schools as part of a curriculum when he narrated the new Cosmos series. And I want you to listen to what he says here in this series.
Our ancestors worshiped the sun. They were far from foolish. It makes good sense to revere the sun and stars because we are their children. The silicon in the rocks, the oxygen in the air, the carbon in our DNA, the iron in our skyscrapers, the silver in our jewelry were all made in stars billions of years ago. Our planet, our society, and we ourselves are stardust.
Oh, wow. Look at all the stardust. Don't you just want to fall down and worship the stars? People, do you realize that's the religion being imposed on generations of our kids? You know what Hitler said? He who alone owns the youth gains the future. You see, increasingly we've got to understand we have a Greek culture. They don't understand the message of the cross. They've already been indoctrinated against the Bible, inoculated against the Bible. They've been taught a whole different foundation. That's why I gave you that information this morning. That's why I encourage you to get those books and resources, because you need to get equipped, because we've got to deal foundationally, give them answers and show that we can defend our faith and help them understand the Bible's history is true, and always do that to point them to the Word of God in the gospel. But we've got a bigger problem. The bigger problem is in our church. 90 to 95% of kids from church homes go to the public education system. And they're being turned into Greeks. And they watch Greek television and Greek internet and Greek books and magazines. And we're preaching to them as if they're Jews. And they're not Jews. They're Greeks. Here's another challenge I've got for teachers and Sunday school teachers. My challenge is this. Most of the kids in our Sunday schools, in our churches, are Greeks. Actually, we're all Greek to one degree or another. And many of us are more Greekized than others. It depends how much of that philosophy has permeated our minds. I want you to think in terms of the fact we've all been indoctrinated in some ways. See, when I go to churches, even conservative colleges, wherever I go, I always have people asking questions. Well, how do you explain the races? Well, what about light from the furthest star? Well, what about carbon dating? Okay, well, how do you explain uranium dating? Well, what about... You know why we ask those questions? Because we've all been indoctrinated to be Greeks. That's why. We're all Greek to a degree. There are times when I've been able to get into some of the, churches in the Southern Bible Belt, and it's one of these churches, where the pastor goes, "The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it for me." That's my Southern accent. I know you're all jealous, but And you know what? The Bible says it, I believe it, that does settle it for me, but the Bible also says give reasons for what you believe. And I've been to these churches. I actually was at a church where the pastor said, "Well, some of you wanted Ken Ham to come and speak, so he's here today. He's preaching to the choir," I told him. "We believe the Bible here. Amen, amen. From Genesis to Revelation, amen, amen. Go ahead." So I get up there and I speak on these topics. And guess what happens afterwards? The people ask me questions. Well, where did Cain get his wife? Well, couldn't you have a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? Wait a minute, are the days really ordinary days? Well, how did Noah get the animals on the ark? Didn't dinosaurs live millions of years ago? They're all Greeks. And they don't even know it. And the pastor, he's a Greek, so he doesn't recognize they're all Greeks. We're all Greek to one degree or another. In fact, the whole world is Greek. You know what we do at the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter? You know what these books are that we have there? It's to turn Greeks into Jews. Here's what I call it, de-Greekizing. Now you might say, there is no word de-Greekizing. There is, it's up on the screen. I can see it, it's right there. We need to get that in the dictionaries, de-Greekizing. Hey, do you know what I encourage us to do? We need to de-Greekize ourselves. And then we need to be thinking in terms of a Greek culture where we have to go out and de-Greekize to get people off the wrong road and get them on the right beginning in the right road. As I sort of bring this to a close, I liken it to this. Remember when the pioneers went westward in America, they didn't just go westward, put their wagons in a circle, and then throw out seed and wait for harvest. They had to clear the ground. They had to prepare the ground. I believe we're in that situation today. We're coming in with a bulldozer. When I showed this in California and Oregon, Colorado, I get accused of being an anti-environmentalist. So I just want to say the bulldozer is symbolic, the trees are symbolic, the smoke is symbolic, the chimney is symbolic, the plow is symbolic. There is no spotted owl or bald eagle in the trees. They might be on the barbecue, but they're not in the trees. And you know what that bulldozer is? That bulldozer is coming in and saying, "I need to de-Greekize." What are the major questions we get today? How do you know the Bible's true? Science has disproved the Bible. Noah and the Ark and Cain's wife and races and dinosaurs and carbon dating. I need to be equipped so I can come in and de-Greekize so that I can point people to the Word of God and the Gospel. And so I want to encourage us to think in terms of de-Greekizing ourselves first. And then being equipped to de-Greekize the people you speak to so that you can be effective at presenting the gospel.